In our Bibles this evening, we want to turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 8, and we will begin at verse 1 through 15. We're interested this evening in the parable of the sower, and particularly in the good ground, which represents those who do receive the word unto salvation. Our subject this evening is what happens to those who do wish to be saved. Who do wish to be saved. Luke 8, we'll begin at verse 1. We'll read right through to verse 15. And it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him. And certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary Magdalene, out of whom went 7 devils, and Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others, which ministered unto him of their substance. And when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away, because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it, and other fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit an hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." And his disciples asked him, saying, "What might this parable be?" And he said, "Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand." Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil, and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth, and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. Amen. May the Lord bless this reading of his word to your heart and to every soul here this evening. Luke chapter 8 again, and coming to this parable of the sower. This parable is very helpful to us to sift out and to sort much of the confusion that is in Christianity in our land today. This parable addresses the issues of those who have no Bible convictions and yet profess some adherence, some interest in the gospel. But they have no convictions. They blow with the wind. They are tossed to and fro by every new fad, every new idea, and yet they call themselves believers or disciples of the Lord Jesus. It also addresses those who still maintain worldly ways and keep to sinful habits. Again, they profess that they are believers in the Lord Jesus, that they are Christians, and yet that kind of worldly attraction is their daily pursuit. This parable also addresses those who profess much about following Jesus as a disciple, but they bring forth very few evidences of a life of self-denial, of taking up the cross, denying self, and paying the price of living as a born-again believer. We must all fear of being represented by those other three types of ground. We must fear being like the seed falling on the wayside, and Satan gets the advantage, stealing away the word, and it does nothing in the heart. We must fear that we might even be represented by the rocky ground. The gospel has come to us, and it has a little root, but soon the roots shrivel up. Or the thorny ground, with the cares of this life, riches, and other attractions, steal the heart away from a life of true faith in the Lord Jesus. Everyone here tonight should insist that at all costs, that they be as the good ground that brings forth fruit. And I want you to notice in the verse 15 that this is the real difference between the seed sown and the good ground and the harvest it brings and the other types of ground. The difference that is expounded here by the Lord Jesus, and I love parables where the disciples at the time asked the Lord, expound unto us the meaning of the parable. Tell us what this means. And the Lord goes on to expound it, and the writer of this gospel, Luke, records it for us. Here we have the inspired exposition of the parable. We're not left in any doubt whatsoever. And the issue is that the seed sown on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. And so the distinction is fruit or no fruit. And back in verse 8, where our Lord told the story, he says that the other fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit an hundredfold. That is the genuine convert who proves to be the good ground. Now, if we didn't know anything about Christian doctrine and the other teachings of the Bible, we would begin to assume that there are certain people who are born into this world with a good heart, that they have a nature that is predisposed to moral things, religious things, and to truth, and left to themselves that eventually they will all prove to be good people and their hearts are truly good. Well, if that's what you're thinking, you haven't really read the Bible. Because in almost every page of Scripture, you could find a reference to the corruption, not just of many hearts, but all hearts. Romans 3:23, all have come short of the glory of God. All have sinned. Jeremiah 17:9, that the heart is deceitful and wicked above all things. Who can know it? That we are all sons of the one Father, Adam. His fall and corruption plagues every human heart. And so we have to ask, whence then comes this good ground? Where does this, how does it come that some prove to have what the Scripture calls here a good heart represented by good ground? How can any be saved if all sons of Adam are corrupt and so in love with riches and pleasures and the things of this world? How can anyone have a good heart? The need is for grace. The need is for the operation of the Spirit in the heart. the plow of the Spirit, to till and to work the soil of the human heart until it is ready to receive that good seed and bring forth fruit. And just as the pioneer farmer who takes up the tilling of virgin soil, he goes to work to cast out the weeds and the rocks and everything that hinders, that the seed may fall upon good ground. So in grace, in the mercy of God, the Spirit of the Lord moves in hearts that men will be delivered from their corruptions and be brought to a true saving faith in the Lord Jesus. And praise God, the Lord's doing that today. And around the world and in many places, God is changing hearts. And that this gospel is indeed the power of God unto salvation. And so we look for this, His work, and we pray for His work in the hearts of men all around us, whether it be family, friends, neighbors, in our community. Our prayer is, Spirit of God, come and plow up men's hearts until they be brought savingly to know the Lord Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Now, our subject tonight is what happens to those who truly desire to be saved, those who are the good ground, those who receive the word unto salvation. How may we discern and consider this? The first thing to look for is a hearing of the word with interest. That's the first mark of the Spirit of God drawing any soul to saving faith in the Lord Jesus. Because such is the opposition of every man's heart to the gospel, that the gospel's very first principles and announcements are offensive. Sin, hell, wrath, a lost eternity, denying self, surrendering the world, yielding to the yoke of Christ, all of those things are offensive to the carnal mind and the carnal man. I have conducted a number of funeral services, some of them in this church, where people attend out of respect for family and friends or workmates, and they come to a service where the gospel is preached. And it's not very long until you realize that while that person may have some degree of respect for their past friend, that they have no respect, no love, no delight in the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And even in some of our regular services, it's not the first time we've had someone who sit partway through, get up and walk out because of the offense of the cross. There was no willingness to listen with interest to the gospel. There's a certain type of people also, a church-going people, who are very happy to come to church to hear a social message, perhaps on how to help the poor, how to be a better neighbor, how to have greater self-esteem, or help to raise your family with self-confidence. And many delight to hear that kind of religious message. But it is the sting of the cross and the curse of the law that hardened men hate. And even those who call themselves religious, traditional Christians, when you preach to them the cross, when you preach to them the death of the Son of God in the sinner's place, then there is offense caused. Now, the high church tradition is tolerable to the wicked heart, where a person can sin all week and do penance on a church pew for an hour, and they feel that they've been absolved from their worldly ways. But let a gospel text be announced and tell them of a suffering Savior in their place to deliver them from their sinful ways. And you will find that they shrink back in enmity to the gospel. You see, in Romans 8, here's a truth in the Bible that we have to all realize when it comes to the message of the gospel. Romans 8 and verse 7. I'd like you to mark this, take note of this, because the carnal mind is enmity with God. That's the unrenewed, fallen, sinful man is enmity with God. And that could be you tonight. You are offended by the call and the claims of the gospel. Why? Because you've never surrendered to it. You're not subject to the law of God, as Romans 8, 7 speaks. Now you might reason, but did not others hear also, and even the seed on the rocky ground represents those that received the word with joy? You go back to verse 13, they on the rock are they which when they hear, receive the word with joy. Now, that's the rocky ground. And they grow a little, but soon those roots shrivel up. That is true. And that is why we must not merely stop at the first hearing of the Word of God with interest. But there still needs to be that initial hearing. Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall there be a preacher unless he be sent? And in God's way of saving men, He opens your ears with an interest to hear the way of the gospel. And so I commend all that come to hear the gospel and take an interest in finding out about the Savior. And there is hope. There is a reasonable assurance that if a man will come to listen, that he may yet be brought to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus. But as the rocky ground and the seed that fell amongst rocks and only grew a little and then withered and died, that initial interest is not enough. Oh, the interest has to come. The hearing has to come. But don't stop there. Or you could still be like the seed falling on the rocky ground. The second thing we might look for is a hearing of the word with conviction. Not just interested initially in the sound of words and in the events of biblical history and so on, but to hear it with personal conviction. And that person hears the word with an honest, searching heart. That word honest is used in verse 15, that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart. So here is a person who is saying, tell me the truth. I don't want to cover up. I want to know it all. I want to hear everything. And explain it to me step by step. And this hearer, represented by the good ground, is willing to open up his heart to the Lord and say, search me. Show me where I go wrong. Show me the way that is right, that I might be sure and certain of eternal life. And such a person having an honest heart doesn't want any cover-up. In fact, the book of Proverbs tells us, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. And this hearer, with an honest heart, wants to hear all the truth. It's like predicting a storm or any other danger that's coming. The seeing, wise person wants to know the full extent of the storm. You were living down in Florida whenever those recent hurricanes were hitting and people were preparing for that storm coming. They needed to know the full extent, as far as any man could tell them, what the force of those storms would be and what damage it might cause, that they may bunker down or get out of the area and prepare accordingly. And if the weatherman was a real optimist and say, well, it's not going to be that much, don't worry about it. Don't tell me to worry about it. I know what these storms are like. I want to know the whole truth. And here is the honest heart speaking. And likewise, when you hear that there is wrath, when there is hell, when there is eternal destruction to the man who is not saved, let me know what we're dealing with. That's the attitude of the honest heart. He also comes to agree with the remedy for sin, because he hears the gospel honestly and with personal conviction. There is a facing up to reality. And every punch of the gospel, there is a corresponding agreement. It's good for me to hear these things. I need to know about my sin that I might know the remedy that is required. And so he drinks in the good news of the gospel. And he finds it good news. The eternal love of God. That was pretty much our theme this morning. And so this hearer, who is represented by the good ground with an honest heart, when he hears about God's great heart of love to sinful men, delights to hear it. Nor is he a critic of that truth or the truths of the gospel. He hears with an honest heart. He's not out to slander, undo the gospel, but to receive it with conviction. The covenant of grace of the gospel that is centered in God's Son, he receives it as truth. This is good news, that God appointed another Adam, a second Adam, to reverse and to redo and even to do better than the first Adam that brought sin into the world. And when that hearer with an honest heart hears that this Son of God is God and man in one person, doesn't criticize. He receives the Word with an honest heart as it is. He's not out to destroy it, dismiss it, deny it. He hears of our Lord Jesus being perfect man, sinless man. Now the carnal, wicked mind and heart, whom the Holy Spirit is void and absent, will question all of these things. How can you have a man, perfect man and perfect God? That's not logical. No, it's not. It's a miracle. God united to human flesh. That's a miracle. And that miracle took place in Mary's womb. Our Savior had no earthly father. He was miraculously conceived. Of course, every aspect of our Savior's life was a miracle. And then when you get to the cross and you preach salvation to the good hearer, the hearer with an honest heart, there's one aspect of the gospel that he truly delights in. Not just the history of the cross, but the doctrine of the cross, substitution. Christ died. That's the history of the cross. Christ died for us. That's the doctrine of the cross. And when our Lord Jesus suffered on that tree, he suffered not for himself, not for his own sins, but for us. And this truth of substitution is the most delightful. It is amazing. It is wonderful. And it is reassuring to the believer, the man that's receiving the word with an honest heart. And when you hear that Christ died for us, in our place, in our stead, that our Lord Jesus offered up to the Father an instead of me sacrifice, it is good news, sweet news, blessed news. And he receives it with an honest heart, with gladness. And to that heart that has been plowed by the Spirit of God and has felt the power of sin and the evil of sin and the heinousness of sin, this is great news, that another should come and take my place and bear that sin for me. And so he agrees with these wonderful truths. He does more. This man with the honest heart, the good ground, he applies the truth to his own heart. He doesn't merely say, well, that's a great gospel for savages in the jungle. He doesn't say that's a great gospel for the people that are on the streets of the city on Skid Row. Go down there and tell them this news. But the hearer with an honest heart will say, that's for me. That's the message I need. And he hears these truths and he takes them to his heart and he says, I am that man for whom Christ died. I am the one that needed to have his sins blotted out. And he died for sinners, and I am one. So with an honest heart, he faces up to the reality of his own need of a Savior, and he applies it to his own heart. He does not stand back quivering over some high doctrine of election or predestination, for that is settled in his own heart by the conviction of the Word. It is a witness to his own soul. And he has no problem putting his own name right into the promises and saying, Christ died for me. And if you are of the good ground tonight, you will put your name right in the gospel promise. Christ died for you, whatever your name is. Have you done that? If so, we have every confidence that you are of the good ground. But if you refuse that, if you say, I cannot accept that this man called Jesus, who was God and man, died on a cross 2,000 years ago, and that relates to me, I can't accept it, then you are not of the good ground, but are perhaps of the wayside, and Satan is stealing away that word and plucking it away to the loss of your soul. Or maybe it is falling on the rocky ground and the heat of the day burns up truth. Or maybe you're the thorny ground and the riches and the pleasures of this world have blinded your eyes to the truth of accepting the gospel in its great simplicity. What are these promises? Well, my favorite gospel text in showing someone God's simple way of salvation is John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, if we confess. If, and the hearer on the good ground will. Have you done so? Are you represented by the good ground tonight? Have you put your name right into that promise? Or as in Romans 10, verse 8, if thou shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised our Lord Jesus from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, are you such a hearer? With an honest heart, you take God at His word, literally, word for word, and put your own name into those texts and say, Jesus died for me. That is the mark of the hearer represented by the good ground. And if so, we have every hope that you, if not in the kingdom, are very near to the kingdom. But there's more. There's more to this. You see, the seed sown on the rocky ground represents those who believe for a while. And we don't want this to be some temporary shift of mind. We don't want this to be some passing fad in your life. To be truly converted, you need to hear in a further manner. It says in verse 15, and I bring you back to Luke 8:15, the end of the text, that having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. There is a hearing of the word with obedience. In other words, they actually do something with it. They actually do something with this word. It's like our Lord when He talked about the man building on the rock and the other building on sand. The storms came and blew the house down that was built on sand. Those are they that hear the word, but do nothing. The man who builds on the rock, the one that hears the word and does it, he's a doer of that very word. Now you must not only hear the gospel, agree with the gospel, receive it with joy and gladness as good news, you must do something with it. And that involves, the very first thing that it involves, is that you must repent. And let me take you tonight to the story of the prodigal. In Luke 15, we want to look at a number of steps in his turnaround when he was feeding the swine, when he thought on his father's house, and he not only knew the way back, but he did something about it. And over in Luke chapter 15, verse 17, I want you to notice what this prodigal did with the knowledge of his father's house. When he came to himself, there surely is the one who has been brought to the reality that he can do nothing to save himself, can do nothing to change his circumstances. And he said, "How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father." Here is now the doing of the word. Here is now the obedience that is demanded for those that would hear the gospel profitably. He didn't just sit there amongst the swine and the food of the swine and look over his miserable condition. He did something about it, and he was willing to confess his wrong, to eat humble pie, and go back to his father and take his lumps. There's a man doing something about his fallen state. Now, the wrong he had done, of course, he had hurt his father. But I notice in the repentance of the prodigal that he wasn't just sorry manward toward his father and family members, but he was sorry Godward. And it says in Luke 15, verse 18, "I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against thee." There's two parts to his repentance. He sinned against heaven, not just manward, but also Godward. And the wrong that he had done in the hurt of his father and his family, the real grief was to God. The real sin was that he had used the assets of his family riches to the lust of the flesh, to sow to sin in the far country, and now he was brought to want. You see, repentance is genuine when it's God-centered grief. If you're only sorry to men and you want to get back into the social standing that will help you out of a hard place, it's not gospel repentance. But if the foremost thing in your mind is, I need God's forgiveness and I need God's mercy, then it is a genuine repentance. And the repentant sinner will hate that sin and he will hate himself. He didn't say that life had been hard on him. He didn't say that circumstances had been terrible. He says, I have sinned. He mourned the sin of his own heart and the plague of his own wretchedness. There's the mark of a real repentance. When a sinner is brought to the place where he recognizes that he is wretched in the sight of God, and he goes to his father, and the first announcement that he makes, I have sinned against heaven and against thee. There is repentance. And then also the person who really, really does something in obeying the gospel, he will go out of himself and unto his father. In verse 21, The prodigal took those very words that he said to himself. He had rehearsed them in his own heart. And then in verse 21, he took them to his own father. Father, I have sinned. He took those words. He went out of his own inward looking, looking at his own misery and his own wretchedness, and with those very words, he looked into the eyes of his father, and he pleaded for mercy and forgiveness. That's what you must do to obey the gospel. That's what you must do if you're a hearer that keeps and obeys the gospel. And Hosea says, take with you words and seek mercy. Take with you words. In Romans 10:13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, that's doing something about your state. That's not sitting and wallowing in the mire of your wickedness. That's arising as the prodigal did and going out of your condition and seeking earnestly mercy from God. And if you do that tonight, you will prove to be that hearer represented by the good ground. And then also, as you see this prodigal and his example, you must place yourself in complete trust upon the Lord. This son cast himself totally in his father's hands. He said, I'm no longer worthy to be a son. I'm not even worthy to be a servant. And he cast himself into his father's care and hands. That prodigal who before had been so insolent, so rebellious and haughty, wanting his own way, even unto the half of the family inheritance. This placing himself in his father's hands is the evidence of a new heart, a new attitude, an obedience to the gospel. And there is always the evidence of a new loyalty. When a person is truly surrendered to the gospel and doing what the gospel commands, you surrender yourself into the grace of the Lord. You don't come pleading terms, you come pleading mercy. And you cast yourself and your future and your eternal destiny into the hands of the Lord. Have you done that? Or are you still resisting and fighting and kicking? If you're resisting, I cannot say tonight that you're represented by the good ground, that you are a hearer with an honest heart that brings forth fruit, because you're fighting against the will of God for your life. Here is the obedience that you're called unto. The Apostle Paul is another tremendous example of this. A man who before his conversion was fighting tooth and nail the gospel of the Lord Jesus. But after his dramatic conversion, he became a slave of the Lord Jesus. And in Romans 1, verse 1, he addresses the Roman Christians, and he talks about Paul, an apostle, a servant of Jesus Christ. And the word servant is doulos or bond slave. A slave with no standing, no remuneration, no rights, no privileges. He's sold out to his master to do with him what he will. That was Paul's service to the Lord Jesus. The mark of a convert in truth. I wonder tonight, is your heart fully surrendered to the Lord? Have you placed yourself and your all into the very service of the Lord Jesus? Now, every born-again Christian brings forth this new life in some degree. There will be the new attitude, the new loyalty, the new love, the new desire to live a life pleasing to the Lord when the gospel is sown on good ground. And it brings forth real fruit. One last aspect of this fruit bearing, and it says, with patience. Because to everyone that receives the Lord as their Savior, there are going to be oppositions. The other grounds were immediate oppositions. And the seed was sown on the wayside, the devil came and stole it away. The seed that was sown on the rocky ground, Verse 13 talks of temptation, the heat of the sun, and that would say the burning lusts of men, destroying the seed of the word. And then the thorny ground, the riches, the pleasures, and the distractions and attractions of the world. All of those things that choked the good seed so that it didn't grow. There are oppositions. But this seed that fell in the good ground, it brought forth fruit with patience. And even though there were oppositions, and there will be for everyone that surrenders their life to the Lord Jesus, there will be oppositions, but with patience, endurance, and perseverance, the born-again Christian will press on. For some who come to the Lord, or consider coming to the Lord, there may be mocking friends. And I have heard many testify that before they became a Christian, the thing that held them back was, what would my friends think? What would they say about me? And when you're a teenager or young in life, the applause of your friends is so important to you. But the seed sown on the good ground overcomes these oppositions. Perhaps it's loss of job. If I become a Christian, I can't work where I'm working now. It would not be agreeable with a Christian testimony. I'd have to seek other employment. Or I just know if I were to go into work and announce that I'm a Christian, that I'd have no job tomorrow. These are hardships. The Lord calls upon us to take up the cross and follow the Lord Jesus. But in the scale of things, they are nothing to what the early Christians had to endure. Or even when our Lord Jesus was preaching this message and the Judaizers would have kicked people out of the synagogue, and if you're not in the synagogue, you couldn't get a job. You may as well emigrate. You're out of the circle. It cost to be a Christian in the day of the Lord Jesus. Under the Roman Empire, in the days of the apostles, it cost to be a Christian. And down through the ages, it has cost many their comfort, security, their very lives to be a Christian. Perhaps tonight you're wondering, could I be a Christian and pay the price? Well, relatively speaking, the price is very little. The freedoms we have in this land, the securities that we enjoy, I doubt if it'll cost your life. I doubt if it'll even cost you a bruise. It may cost you friendships. But I assure you, the friendships that will mock the surrender of your heart to the Son of God are friendships that are doing you no good. They will destroy you anyway, and you need to overcome. You see, all of these things prove your loyalty to the Lord Jesus. They prove that your heart has been won over to love the Lord and put Him first. And the saved man has no issue with the commands of God. It's a given. I've heard the word, the good seed and the good ground, with an honest heart. I have received it, bearing fruit with patience. Therefore, whatever God's will is, that's a non-issue with me. I'm on God's side. I'm God's man from this night forward. And I'm going to serve Him and yield to Him. And one day, I will live with Him. I wonder tonight, can you honestly say before God that this seed on the good ground represents you in every aspect we've considered here tonight? If not, what are you going to do? Are you going to consider or continue either a false professor, as some of these were, or an outright rejecter of the Son of God? Oh, tonight, search your heart. I pray that God will give you an honest heart, a true, genuine searching of where you stand with God and whether this gospel is truly received in genuineness. Or maybe you're just fooling yourself. Maybe you're just fooling yourself. Maybe you just think you're saved. And you've bought into this modern, contemporary, low standard, go to church on a Sunday morning, to the ball game in the afternoon. A Christian can live as he likes and still be a Christian. This parable tells us absolutely no. Oh, you need, you must be represented by the good ground. That must be the nature of your heart, and that must be the conversion to Christ that you've experienced.